last week I think I've gotten a cold from New Jersey because I haven't been sick like this in Wisconsin. I'm much better than I was last week, and I appreciate you praying for me. But if my voice is a little weak, Dean will just have to keep cranking the sound up as we go along today. But let me get to the place that I need to. I didn't know any of the men in the video clip, but good to see something funny periodically, isn't it? Let's pray, and then we're going to open God's Word to the last epistle of John in the New Testament. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Word, for the truths that we find in it, and we pray that you would help us to make applications today, especially us as dads and grandfathers, as men, that we would honor you in our lifestyles. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think of Father's Day 2017, what's a father's greatest joy? Might it be the birth of their children? Might it be graduation from college, as you see your kids finish up and their financial obligations are over? Might it be a new tool or a hobby thing or a sporting item? Maybe it's seeing your children try their best in the things that they're doing, sometimes coming in first, sometimes coming in last. Maybe it's good grades. But you know, we can't really improve on the passage that we read this morning out of 3 John. If you haven't found it yet, if you get to the back of your Bible by Revelation, go back one book, Jude, back one more book to 3 John. John the Apostle wrote three small, what we call epistles or letters, after he wrote the gospel, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. As we read this morning, it didn't begin, "Dear Gaius," but I just made an American format here. Gaius was a very common name, and John had heard from traveling teachers who had returned and was just thrilled to hear that Gaius was faithful in his walk in the truth, that he was living according to the truth. He wasn't drifting and spiritually backsliding in his thinking. These traveling teachers were itinerant men who went around from church to church and teaching the Word before the New Testament was written. These guys had known the Word of God, known the Old Testament, and were making applications suitable to the different churches. Gaius wasn't just holding fast to the truth intellectually. He was also living according to the truth in his lifestyle. And that's where a lot of times our differences come, doesn't it? We have it intellectually, but we don't get the truth into our lifestyle of obeying God's word. And John says there's no greater joy than to hear my children are following the truth. Now, Gaius was a close friend, but when he says my children, I honestly believe that this was a man who John had led to the Lord. Wouldn't it be easy to call those that we have led to the Lord our spiritual children? I think that's been appropriate, and maybe you've got some spiritual children and maybe some spiritual grandchildren. But God doesn't have grandchildren because everybody has to come to Christ the same way, don't they? We have to trust Christ as our personal Savior as individuals. We don't come to Christ because of the faith of our mom and dad or my grandparents. It is my personal faith. Now, we don't know the location where John was writing, where Gaius was part of a local body of believers. But you know, his testimony must have been very evident because these traveling teachers knew him. They saw something that was obvious in his life and family that led them to believe that this man is following and living according to the truth. They saw something in him that in his conduct that made a big difference. Now, what would we put here? I can have no greater joy than to hear my children. And dads, what would you fill in there? Would you say staying out of trouble? Well, that would probably fit, wouldn't it? I'm glad my kids are staying out of trouble. No greater joy than that. Or maybe they're first string on the sports team or something else. Maybe they're paying back the loan that I gave them. You know, that would be things of great joy, wouldn't it? But I believe that John gives us the template here that we have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. That's the great answer. You know, the truth, when John uses that phrase, he's not only talking about the body of teaching in the New Testament, he's talking about truth in the sense that it is something that's reliable and it's something that matches reality. Many of you remember going through the Truth Project, and those were a couple of those definitions that were so important. Truth needs to match reality, and it needs to be something reliable. This idea that your truth is different than my truth is nonsense. It doesn't work that way. You cannot support that type of thinking. And even though it's floating out there and people seem to gravitate to this relative idea of truth, that's just nonsense. Nobody can live that way and not have a solid basis for something. So how do children get truth into their lives? And I believe John is talking about adults. Now, yes, you start as children, but you move to adults because they see the lifestyle of walking in the truth and living a lifestyle. So if we were going to boil it down, dads, what are the key truths that you would want to see on the inside of your kids and operational in their lives before they leave home the first time? I'm assuming that sometimes they come back. And some of you have had people living with you, kids the second time, and then they leave again. But what do you want to see in your kids' lives? May I make some suggestions this morning? I have eight of these. And the first truth I believe that we really have to have in our lives is that God is the creator. Here is the starting point. This puts the needle on the compass. If you don't know this information, if this is not part of your lives, it's very difficult to do anything else beyond this. Because what does the scripture say? In the beginning, God created. And if we don't start there, it's real tough to go on to anything else. No other God can be creator because there can only be one creator, right? I mean, let's think about it. The book of Romans talks about God as the creator as well, and that when people don't acknowledge God as creator, there is a stair step downward in our thinking. We've fallen into sin, and we'll touch that in just a minute. But because God is the creator, he is also sovereign. He has the right to rule, and he is worthy of worship. Keep your finger in John, 3 John, and go to Revelation chapter 4, because in that chapter, it gives us, John again himself, gives us a good thought about God's worthiness of worship. He's looking at a heavenly scene in chapter 4, and it says in verse 9 through 11, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, will worship him who lives forever and ever, will cast their crowns before the throne. And here's the verse. Worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things. Because of your will they existed and were created. God in his own reason and his own imagination and his own power created everything. When you wake up in the morning, and you see the sun, do you say, thank you, God? You know, do you enjoy his creation? I'm a morning person, not so much of a night person, and I enjoy the sunrises. Not that I don't enjoy sunsets, but being a morning person, I enjoy that. God is worthy of our worship. Isn't it great to have somebody to thank for his creation? I mean, I don't know what the atheists do when they see beauty. Who do they thank? I have no idea. But the thing about God being worthy of our worship, it sets us in the right frame of mind. We have to have a God-creator worldview that comes from the Creator's communication, namely the Bible. What I mean by worldview, it's the glasses that we see and interpret all of life. If we don't have the worldview that God is the creator and we are his creatures, our worldview is off. And let's face it, sin has skewed our worldview. And that's why it's so important to come back to the scripture and have the Bible as giving us the worldview that we need. Once again, how do we get that in kids' lives? You can go to our resource library up here. There's some great books about dinosaurs, about creation, a number of videos from the Creation Museum and Noah's Ark Project down in Kentucky. Take a trip down there. Save your money. Take your trip. Go to that museum. It is well worth the time. You will help set the worldview and the idea and the truth that God is the creator. The Truth Project videos also in the library. If you need to work back through these, excellent material. So we've got a lot of things in the library that would be beneficial from, and you can see online answers in Genesis and other places. But this needs to be something that is intentional. If you don't know who God is, you'll never know who you are. That's your identity. You'll never know your purpose for your life. That is your, well, that's your purpose. I missed something there. Who you are, why you're here. That's right. That's your purpose. And then where you're going, that's your destiny. Your identity, your purpose, your destiny. If you don't know God and have that worldview that says, God created me and he values me because I'm in his image, and here are my purposes. I'm to glorify him in the things that I do, and he wants me to go to heaven, and Jesus came to die for me. That's my destiny. If I embrace those things and trust Jesus as my Savior, you know, you're going to be in a world of hurt because the world does not have any answers to those questions: identity, purpose, and destiny. So, dads, moms, it's really important to build that truth into your kids' lives that God is the creator. Truth number two is that Jesus is the Savior. Sin came into the world. We're not going to go back over that out of Genesis 3, but great passage to teach your kids. Jesus is our Savior. He's worthy of our trust and our devotion. Look through the Gospels. I hope you read that. We need a Savior because of sin. You know, sometimes people think God is a vengeful and judging God. And yes, God is holy and he has to judge. Otherwise, he is not just. But if you look at John 3:16, many of you know that, don't you? Should we say it together? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us. He did something about the issue of our sin. He gave us an offer that we need to respond to, that we can trust Jesus as our Savior and not perish, but have everlasting life and the forgiveness of sin. We need to see and realize and trust him that he died and rose again to pay the penalty for our sin. Do you talk about those things with your children? Do you tell them about your salvation experience? My mom and dad knew Jesus as their Savior, but I didn't know how they came to know Christ as their Savior until I was an adult. And I think to myself, where was I all those years? Why didn't I hear their story? And we conversed about spiritual things, but you know, it would have been really good if they had told me their story along the way. Unfortunately, my grandparents, I didn't have sense enough to ask them what their story was. My grandma and grandpa came from Sweden on the one side, and other grandma and grandpa back a ways, the descendants were German. So if I have a stubborn streak, it's probably one of those reasons, plus sin. But dads, moms, tell your kids your story. You have the treasure in you, and your kids and your grandkids need to know it because they need to see you modeling that. And the natural talking about spiritual things. You know, we have great Bible storybooks in our library. Your kids, many of them, are involved in Awana. Do you take their Awana books with them and go over their verses with them and say, here's what these things mean. Here's how I learned that verse when I was a child. You know, those things are important to them. You're passing something on. But that naturalness of you're talking about that with your children or with your grandchildren is very important for them to see that spiritual talking is a natural thing. You know, a lot of times when relatives get together, what do you avoid? You avoid politics, you avoid spiritual things, you avoid sometimes sports because things get too out of hand, and you've got these safe subjects that you don't touch. Don't do that. You know, if you have a family that you can touch with the spiritual things and you pass that story along, please do it. Your kids and your grandkids will benefit greatly by that. FBI, Sunday school, U-turn, take the teachable moments and do those things to encourage boys and girls to trust Jesus as their Savior. Truth number three, that God has some plans for your life. You need to live those out. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We all know, or hopefully we know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 about by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know the next verse, verse 10? We are God's workmanship. And so what? God has a purpose. He wants us to be involved in things that he wants us to do, and he's prepared even that beforehand. So God's got a design for us. I'm just going to read you the verse, since I didn't quote it for you specifically. It says in verse 10, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has things for us to do, and he wants us to be workers with him. Isn't it great to be a worker with God? You benefit by the things that God will do in you and through you. And that's a joyful thing. What's God's purpose and plan for your life generally? It is to become more like Christ. There are a lot of specifics that go with that, because that plan will include, well, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to have this job? Do you want me to go to this school? Do you want me to be involved in these activities, or buy this house, or rent this house, or what do you want me to do? You know, you can be praying about all those things, and God is interested in all those things. And you know what this preserves us from? This very thing here, that God has a plan for my life, says I want to serve him, not myself. You know, the big thing in our lives, and we learned this at the men's retreat from Dave Wager, about dying to self. You know, that's a struggle, isn't it? Because we like to promote ourselves in every way. And God says, I've got a plan for you. Do you want to go my way, or do you want to go your way? You know, that's a choice that we make. We can teach and model these things with our children, with our grandchildren, as we pray as a couple, as we pray as a family, we pray with your children, with your grandchildren, about decisions that they're making, things that they need to be doing. Those are all important things to do. You can be specifically involved. How has God gifted you and motivated you? I'm not talking about going into full-time ministry. I'm saying, what does God want you to do? How has he enabled you to serve him in whatever capacity and whatever gifts and talents he's given you? Many of you are businessmen and women. You have various gifts and abilities. That's your mission field. That's where God wants you to serve him and glorify him by representing his character to the people around you. That's the plan. What's the truth? The plan is God has something for you to do. What does he want you to do? There's a lot of stuff in his word that is in general form, and then we can pray about the specifics. You know, if you're not doing the general stuff, why should God tell you the specifics? You know, so we have to kind of go that way as well. Here's another thing that is more specific. God has a plan for marriage. Marriage was not an institution of man by his design or a government by their design. It was God's design. And this took place before the fall. There was a relationship that God says, I want one man, one woman united together in marriage. That's God's ideal. And that's what God wants us to be able to communicate to our children. You know, if you don't have the right qualities to be the right person to be married, it's hard to find the right person. A lot of times the emphasis is on, I need to find the right person to marry. Well, you need to be the right person as well. And God wants you to concentrate on that first. You can also pray about the person to marry. Marriage didn't change a couple years ago when the Supreme Court waved its hand and said we should do this and this and this. That really didn't make any difference. In my estimation at all. What are some of God's rules and patterns that he sets down? He wants us to have moral purity before and during marriage. When I say during marriage, there's something in the marriage vow that says forsaking all others, cleave to you only until death do us part, or as long as we both shall live. You know that forsaking all others means pornography. It also means flirtatious conversations. You know, those types of things we need to be careful of in marriage as well as before marriage. And God says you need to do that. He also says that as singles, we can affirm marriage that as God has planned it. And, you know, the world's morals have really tanked, haven't they? No question about that. I mean, that's been going on for a long time, but we see things across the world just getting worse and worse, and we need to be the ones that have the truth. Remember, these are truths that we want to see building into our children's lives. Dads, men, how do you model these things? You love your wife genuinely. You have a date night. The kids aren't always first. Sometimes I need to go out with my wife and just have a time with her to talk. You know, you need to get help if you need help. There's nothing wrong with getting help. Use manners. Open the car door. You know, those types of things say that you love your wife. And that is an important thing to see your kids to see. Use gratitude generously. Be thankful to your wife. Speak in a normal tone of voice. Your point is not enhanced by yelling. You know, sometimes people are just so used to yelling in the home that it's just one of those things. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't need to convince somebody by yelling. You know, being the leader of the home doesn't mean that you control like a dictator. I think some people feel like leadership is dictatorship. But a leader has four characteristics at least, and I know that these are, you can spend a lot of time on leadership. Leader knows where he's going. Leader cares for the people around him. He takes responsibility and initiative, and he leads from the platform of personal godly character, not from positional power. Those things are important, and I believe that it's wrapped up in God's truth for marriage. You can obviously explore all these things quite a bit more, and I'm just giving you the thumbnail sketch of some things that dads need to build into their kids' lives. Ask anybody where they experienced the most difficulties in their lives, and a likely answer would be relationships. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you have some difficult relationships? Okay, don't raise hands. You know, relationships are one of the hardest things that we have. When sin came into the world, it not only broke the relationship with God, it broke the relationship with everybody else. When you've got people in sin, it's a constant friction. It's a constant grinding of sinful gears, because we have a heart that is touched by sin and focused on self. And therefore, it makes relationships very, very difficult. Let me give you four quick characteristics that will smooth out any relationship and families. I guarantee it. Four things, four qualities. One is a grace-based love rather than performance-based love. Performance-based love says what? I'll love you if you, what? Please me, obey me, let me have my way. What else? Do what I say, think what I think, conform to my demands. You know, this type of love, I hesitate calling it love, it is controlling, it is smothering, it's unhealthy in every way. You become a prisoner of somebody's expectations, and that is damaging. So you want a grace-based love, which takes initiative and does something beneficial for the other person. It's not dependent on the other person's performance. That is a real tough thing, because our world is performance-oriented, and we just kind of smoosh that into child-rearing and relationships and in every other way. So move to a grace-based relationship love. It's God's type of love. It's active. It's intentional. What did John the Apostle say about Jesus and his characteristic in John chapter 1? He came full of what? Grace and truth. Truth, reliable, matches reality, grace. Taking the initiative, doing what's beneficial, being kind when other people aren't. You know, there's a lot more to it, and the Bible just will unfold if you have a grace orientation. The second characteristic goes right along with this one, and that is to have a humble spirit. It is the dying to self. I do not have to drive with my self-ambition in a relationship. So this is another quality of a biblical relationship that's important to build into our lives. Also, being forgiving and restoring, because Jesus forgave us. That's the basis for forgiving other people. Jesus forgave us. We need to forgive others. We need to wipe the slate clean, and we need to restore relationships. The fourth characteristic is integrity. We need to have an honest relationship with people. No white lies, no green lies, no other kind of lies. There aren't colored lies. They're all deceit, and they all have their foundation in Satan, who is the father of lies, as the Bible tells us. Integrity has to do with living with the window shades up on your life. You can trust me. That's what integrity is all about. And that's the kind of relationship that you want to have. And that's the kind of things that you want to build into your children's lives in every way. But in order to do that, you have to be living that way yourself. You have no foundation to say, I want you to live that way if I'm not living that way myself. A sixth truth is serving the Lord gladly. And again, I'm not talking about full-time ministry. Because in 1 Peter, just back a book or two, Peter says in chapter 4, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Remember, Daniel and I preached on the one another's, and serving one another was one of those ones that we talked about frequently. That attitude of service, how do we serve one another in local church ministry? Ephesians 4 says something similar, that every part, every joint of the body supplies something. You know, if the church is called a body, sometimes we are functioning, rather are we limping through because we have non-functioning parts. Can you imagine if my knee didn't want to work and I have to drag it along, you know, because the knee took a vacation today? Now, I know some of you have difficulties with your knees, and I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying, listen, if the body of Christ has non-functioning parts, we are crippled. You know, we're not working correctly, and we need to have functioning parts. This is for your benefit, not just for the body's benefit. Men, how do we serve God? What is your ministry, either locally here in the body of Christ or worldwide? What's your niche? How do you serve God? I was thinking about my family. Between Marcia and I, we have 7 siblings. I've got a brother and 4 sisters. Marcia has a brother and sister. So, you know, there's 7 other people in our family's lives. We have 29 nieces and nephews. So that would be the next generation down. As I was thinking, all 7 of our siblings are involved in local church ministry. I'm pretty sure they go to church every Sunday. I'm pretty sure they have a niche that they're doing something in their congregation, and I'm grateful for that. Out of the 29 nieces and nephews, 26 of them are doing something in their churches, and I praise the Lord. You know, that's the grace of God to have that many family members doing something in ministry. Now, again, I think I'm the only one in full-time Christian, my daughter, Valerie and Alton, but the rest are, you know, a variety of employment and jobs and so on. And, you know, it's good to see what God has done over the years. But, you know, you can have that as well. You put into your kids the things that God wants you to put into them and encourage them to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes I see church people not here, but because of my experience in working with a number of churches before coming to Grace, you know, boy, there are some people that are just, to get them to serve God, you have to drag them kicking and screaming. That's not the way it should be. There should be a line. Can I serve the Lord? Yeah, where? That's what you want to have. God gives us joy in serving. Find your niche. Use your talents. Remember, there's no greater joy that John said than to see my children walking in the truth, and part of walking in the truth is that serving one another, and that is a joy. We need to model that in consistency. I probably said that wrong because I put in before consistent. It needs to be consistent. One of the things we need to have is consistency in our walk and our service. Then there's truth number 7, life crisis, and I've given you 3 words there because this is a truth that we have to have in our lives as well as our children's lives. How do you handle crisis? Remember the Red Sea Rules video study that we did? Robert Moffat said you've either been in a crisis, you're presently in a crisis, or what? You're going to be in one. Okay, pick it, you know, where are you? If that's the case, what do we do? And I would encourage you to go back and take a look at the Red Sea Rules, Crisis 101, and I can give you more information about how to access that. But there is a trust element. You know, I was blessed by going through the book of Isaiah. We studied it on Wednesday nights for a year and a half. You know, after studying the book of Isaiah, no matter what happens, I can't say to God, you're insufficient. You look at the book of Isaiah, and if you're not convinced that God's sufficient for anything that comes your way, I don't know what you were reading. You know, I appreciated God saying, there is no other God. I am your helper. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. I've appreciated Psalm 121, which I learned as a child. When David said, I lift up mine eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? He was using a phrase of talking about the idols on the hills that the other nations were lifting up. And he says, no, not me. My help comes from Yahweh, what? Maker of heaven and earth. If God is the maker, is there something he can't do for me? I don't think so. I'm pretty convinced of that. Now, trust is a choice. It's not a feeling. When you least feel like it, that's when you most need to trust. And you have to say, I choose to rely on you, the maker of heaven and earth. That is not an easy feeling to get to, but you can make the choice. You can override the feeling and say, I trust you. I'm also thinking that life crises are more like hurricanes than tornadoes. You don't have hurricanes. We don't have hurricanes here. I grew up with them on the East Coast, though. And hurricanes come slowly. They batter you for a long time, and they move out slowly. Crises in families are like that. Sometimes they move up slowly. They batter you for a long time. And there's where the endurance comes in. We have to endure. And you know, why do I put the word others up there? Is because we need the help of people around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the worst things that we can do is suffer in silence. If we've got a need, if we've got a problem, if we've got a crisis on our hands, we need the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to pray for us, to be able to come alongside of us. Not everybody can help us, but there are people that can because of their experience and their service would be greatly appreciated. So life crisis is a thing that we need to work with our kids on because they will face those things as well, even as children. Point number 8, that we handle our resources wisely, and I'm not going to belabor this point. How do you handle your money? Have you talked to your kids, your teens, about handling their resources, their time, their talents, their abilities, their money, their material things? You know, one of the truths behind this one is that we are managers, not owners. God gives us the stuff and sends loans it all to us and says, here, use this while you have life. And at the end, we're going to call it in, and you take nothing out of here, and whatever you send on ahead is yours when you get to heaven. Dads, moms, have you taught your children about managing the money according to their age and abilities? You know, it's basically receiving, spending, giving. What did I miss? Receiving, giving, saving, spending. Get it in the right order. You know, we can't just let this stuff happen by osmosis. We need to be examples. You know, what do we use credit cards for? What do we do with our money? Do we save for things before we buy them? You know, all those things, there are a lot of teachable moments. How do we take care of our belongings, whether it be our toys, our phones, our computers, our cars, or what? You know, those things are important. There's a couple of great theology books, Moody Theology Book of, or Handbook of Theology by Paul Innes, or one for children, Faith to Grow On. But you can sit down and read theology and get answers and equip your kids with the truth and those things. And I'd certainly recommend that Faith to Grow On for your kids. But you know what? The arm around your dad, or your from your dad, mom, for your son, your daughter, and say, here's a teachable moment. You don't have to say that to them, but you can think it. And, okay, what do we do in this situation or this situation or that situation? And where do we go in our scripture Do we have the handles that we need to grab and say, here, this is what we plug in here. This is the principle that we need to talk about in life. It's more effective to be able to see that translated through life. Worship puts the needle on the compass that points to God. Jesus, our Savior, God has a plan for you. The counterculture now is away from marriage, but we need to look at God's plan and what does he want to do in his biblical relationship, serving the Lord, life crisis, managing resources. You know, it's hard to know people from a distance, and we need to get close with our children, whether it's a date or an outing with our son or daughter, not a grilling or lecture time. You know, what are we doing in those ways intentionally to get together with our children? Seeing how they're doing, what are they concerned about, anything that's bothering them, are they okay with the people around them? If they ask questions that you don't know, what's the answer? I don't know the answer to that, but I'll see if I can find out. And then you go look for the answer. You get in touch with some people that might know, and you can help them with that. Dads, grandfathers, you need to know where the truth is found. That's found in the scripture, isn't it? That's the source. You need to know your Bibles. This is the message from the Creator. It builds the worldview, the glasses that helps you see life accurately. What difference does it make? Well, the Bible says the broad road leads to destruction, and you gain the world, but you lose your soul. That's what difference it makes. John 10:10 says, Jesus said, I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Do you want that for your kids? And then what has God taught me, and how can I pass it on? You know, your story is unique to you, and you need to share it with those around you before God calls you home. Those are things that would make a big difference in your life. So, we're back to the beginning. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are following the truth. That is in their lifestyle. That is part of their DNA, spiritually speaking, and you can see it worked out because they live it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd help us as dads, as grandfathers, to make decisions today, even today, that we would live with intention of passing the truth as you see it on to our children and to our grandchildren. Please help us to love our wives. We pray that you would help us to have biblical relationships, that we would honor you with a humble heart and a gracious attitude. Lord, we commend these men in our congregation to you today, whether married or single, children or not, that they would live for you, and that we would see a group of men as iron sharpens iron, that we would grow together in Christ, not just in head knowledge, but in the application of the things you want us to live by, that we might say of each other, I've got no greater joy than to see my brother living according to your truth. And even our children, that we would have no greater joy of having our children living according to the truth. Lord, we commend these men to your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.